because of their disobedience, their sin, their rebellion, their walking willfully contrary to His word, His revealed will, His revelation of Himself. God sent the nation of Israel into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Before He sent them into Babylon, He told them that He would send them in. He told them how long they would be there. He told them the name of the man by whom they would be delivered, and precisely when they would be delivered, and the way they would leave Babylon. And then the time came, and Israel came out of Babylon. God sent them back to Jerusalem to build again the waste places, to build again His house, His city, His nation, and His worship. You would think that the children of Israel would be a humbled people. We deserved to go to Babylon, and God brought us out. We should have still been there. You would think they would have been a people full of gratitude and utterly consecrated to God. But that wasn't the case. In Malachi's day, Israel was a nation of self-absorbed, complaining people, griping and whining about everything, full of unbelief. In this brief prophecy of Malachi, we hear the chosen people, these people to whom God had attached His name. You hear them raising question after question, expressing unbelief, no matter what the Spirit of God inspired God's prophet Malachi to declare to them, they raised objections. It seems as if they were determined to have the last word with God. Read the prophecy. Read it at one setting. Everything Malachi said, they raised objection. But it seems as if they were determined to have the last word with God. But blessed be His name. God will never allow His chosen to have the last word with Him. He will never allow you or me to have the last word with Him. He always has the last word with us and makes us thankful that He does. Here in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, is the Lord's last word to you tonight. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I loved Jacob. That's my subject tonight. I loved Jacob. Let's read the rest of the text. Begin again at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And God answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother, his older brother, his stronger brother, his preferred brother? Indeed he was. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. I loved Jacob and hated Esau and laid his mountains, Esau's mountains, and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, that is, the children of Esau say, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. God's brought us low, but we can bring ourselves up. We're impoverished, but we can make ourselves rich. We've made a mess of things, but we're going to fix that. We don't need anybody's help, including God's. We will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build. But I will throw down Remember, he said, I hated Esau. That's not just a negative thing. It's a positive thing. I hated Esau. I'm going to show it. Everything they build, I'll tear it down. They shall build, but I'll throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. When I get done with Edom, this is how everybody will see it. These are the people God marked for destruction because he hated them. See how he dealt with them? They shall be called the border of wickedness, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Verse 5. And your eyes shall see, you people to whom I declare my love. I have loved you. I have loved you. Now this is how things are going to wind up. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Like these children of Israel, you and I often fall into ill humor. We appear to be beaten down, distressed, depressed, full of sullen unbelief. What a wretched state of affairs. What a dishonor. What a dishonor we cast upon our God when we question his goodness and we walk before him in unbelief. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we've all proved that God's people are the same in every age. There's no changing. These who were called God's people here in Malachi's day are just exactly like James Jordan and Don Ford. A people to whom God had been so gracious. A people who should never have entertained a thought except of gratitude and confident faith. But a people who murmured and complained in unbelief, who spurned God's goodness and despised his providence. In ourselves, you see, we're ignorant, ungrateful, for the most part, oblivious to and insensible to God's distinguishing mercies. I keep praying every day, God, teach me today to see your good hand of providence working for me. But for the most part, I'm oblivious to his distinguishing grace. I'm oblivious to the works by which he shows himself favorable to me. It is this evil of unbelief that I want to combat tonight. May God the Holy Spirit take his word given to us by the prophet Malachi and teach us to trust our God. May he make us aware of God's unalterable, free, sovereign, distinguishing mercy, love, and grace upon us, and make us aware of it in such a way that we forget not, but remember always his goodness as we walk before him. I want to show you several things here about God's special love for you. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Give me your attention. You who yet walk before God without faith, I would not dare hint to you that God loves you. I would not dare hint to you that God loves you. Nowhere in this book is there any place where any unbelieving rebel is addressed in the kind of language that would make someone suspect that God might possibly look upon them with love and favor and grace. As long as you live with your fist in God's face, this is all God has to say to you. The wrath of God is on you. Hell shall be your portion except you repent. and at the same time to every believing sinner. Oh, if God's just now taught you to believe, to every believing sinner, to every man, woman, or child who hears my voice, who looks to Jesus Christ alone as his Redeemer, his Lord and Savior, every sinner who trusts Christ alone, every sinner whose heart is reconciled to Christ as his Lord, to you, God says, have not I loved you? I have loved you, saith the Lord. Jacob have I loved. So let's begin with this declaration of God's love. The Lord begins his word by Malachi to these people who were the objects of his choice, these people to whom he attached his name, these people whom he had redeemed by special work, by special blood atonement, these people who by their daily sacrifices confessed themselves God's people, looking to Christ the Lamb who would come to redeem them, looking to Christ the Lamb who was slain for them. God says to these people who are his Israel, sinners who are the objects of his special care. And they illustrate not just a physical nation, or they're not speaking of just a physical nation of physical people. This nation of Israel, these sons of Jacob, represent you and me, the Israel of God. Sinners saved by grace, but sinners still in this world. And God says, I have loved you. I used to hear a hymn, I quote portions of it every now and then. Listen to this. The love of God is greater, greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming love and saving grace, the saints and angel song. The love of God, that's the source, the fountain from which all our mercies come. It's the subject that begins in eternity in the gift of Christ, God's Son, as our covenant surety and our mediator. It is that gift that begins in eternity before anything was but God himself and runs through all the ages of the time with no variation and no change. That love of God that was set on us in eternity and runs through all the ages of time and all the experiences of time and runs through time to eternity. God calls it everlasting love. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And you get to the end of the chapter and you see this covenant that God made with Israel. And you think, well, that's talking about those folks over in Palestine. No. Compare Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, and you'll find out that covenant's talking about God's Israel, which is his church, his elect. And this word that he's talking about when he says, I will be God, Lord, over all the families of Israel, he's talking about all the host of his elect. Verse 2. He says, they shall be my people. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Love that knows no change. Love that endures forever. Love that sprung in eternity and reaches to eternity. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. I have loved you, saith the Lord. To every believer, the special love of God is declared in the Scriptures. And it is to this love that our text refers. This is special, distinguishing love. I know that preachers and religious fools like to talk about God loving everybody, and some folks who like to straddle fences and emasculate themselves and like to tell folks, well, God has sort of special love for you, but sort of loves you like he loves everybody else. That kind of love is meaningless and useless. God's love for his own is a special distinguishing love. He distinguishes it this way. He said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, he was Jacob's brother, but I didn't love Esau. I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. That's how distinct God's love is, and that's how he would have us ever to view it. God loves us with a distinct love, a love that distinguishes us from all other people and distinguishes us by certain specific acts and tokens of grace. The Lord speaks of Esau and of Jacob so plainly that there's no mistaking it. This was precisely the language that God gave Paul to use in Romans chapter 9 when he speaks of Jacob and Esau. Turn there, Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Paul is here describing for us God's works in providence as well as in grace. He's telling us of God's sovereignty, how that he raised up the nation of Israel and sent blindness to the Gentiles. And then he sent blindness to Israel that he might send light to the Gentiles so that all Israel might be saved. And Paul is telling us here by divine inspiration how God works in providence. Why is it that God, for 2,000 years, gave light to no one but the nation of Israel to preserve light? That's why. Why is it now that God sent blindness to Israel and they can't see? And now the gospel has gone into all the nations of the earth so that God might gather his elect out of the four corners of the earth. And gathering them, all Israel, all the chosen seed shall be saved. All the families of Israel shall be his, and he shall be their God. Why is it that God's doing what he's doing in our day? Why did the news of this day transpire as it did? Why are we experiencing the things we experience as individuals, as families, as a local congregation, as a city, as a county, as a state, as a nation, as this civilization? Why? Because God is saving Jacob. Because God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Let's read it. Romans 9, verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's a pretty good explanation, isn't it? You're going to take some real twisting and maneuvering of the English language to make that read as though salvation somehow depends on you. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, back here in Malachi chapter 1, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now you say that to somebody, that's not right. Why, that's not just. That's not fair. How dare you? How dare you even think of questioning God's rightness and God's justice and God's truth? How dares a man think like that? If God does it, it's right. If the whole world goes to hell, if God does it, it's right. Read on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Don't think like that. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not by your works, and it's not by your will. It's by God's mercy and by God's grace, by God's love, by God's goodness. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. What purpose was that? The purpose of God according to election. What purpose was that? I love Jacob. I raised you up because I love Jacob, you son of Esau. I raised you up because I love Jacob. I raised you up for this purpose, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And most people tell us that he loves us while we're willing and obedient, while we are submissive and humble and walk with him as we ought to and believe him as we should. And truly, truly that's certain. Thou lovest them that love thee, the wise man said, and showeth mercy to thousands of them that love thee and keep thy commandments. No question about that. Indeed, we might even say, as Jeremiah did, thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth with us. But the Lord God says, no. I do love you. I am the Lord, I change not. Does he not declare, I will rest in my love? I will joy over thee with singing? Is that not his word? For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. The Lord had professed that he loved these folks, and he showed his displeasure with their fathers. And they were no better than their fathers. We read of them in Zechariah chapter 1. And yet the Lord God gave sweet promise to his chosen. He said in verse 17 of Zechariah 1, yet the Lord shall comfort Zion. He shall yet choose Jerusalem. It was about this same time, about the time that Malachi came with his word from God, the burden of the word of the Lord declaring, Jacob have I loved, that the priests, the Levites, proclaimed a fast that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9. You can read it at your leisure. And in that fast, the Levites set out a catalog, a list of things by which God showed his distinct love to Israel. Listen to it. He said, these Levites said, the Lord gave us good laws to direct our steps. He didn't give them to our neighbors. The Lord gave us good Sabbaths of rest in which to refresh our souls and to meditate on him in whom we have rest. He gave his good spirit to instruct us. He forsook us not, though we dealt proudly against him. Rather, he crowned us with comforts. He afflicted us when we provoked him, yes, but even then he sent saviors when we cried to him. And though often we revolted, he was entertained of his children and entreated by us and sent mercy to us. Think of this, children of God, how the Lord has loved us. He's demonstrated it in sovereign election. He chose you. He, before the world began, predestined everything in the universe because of his care for you, and arranged all the affairs of providence to do for you that which was necessary to preserve you to the time of your calling and to prepare you for the time when he would visit you in mercy, and now to keep you since he's called you by his grace and to cause you to walk before him in faith. He redeemed you with the precious blood of his own son, bought you with the price of his own shed blood. He called you by his grace and he's kept you to this hour. And he promises he will keep you no matter what. He promises that his love for you will never wane, will never fail, will never grow cold. His love is always the same. Jacob have I loved. You were Jacob before I revealed myself to you. I made you Israel, but I loved you when you were Jacob. And I still love Jacob. Though you still act like Jacob and look like Jacob and talk like Jacob and everybody who sees you thinks of Jacob, I love you Israel. Jacob have I loved. And soon he'll present you spotless before the presence of his glory. Don't you remember times, special times, when the Lord comes to you? Oh, what wondrous, blessed times. And personally seals his love to your heart. He vessels you till he breaks your thigh, pins you down, makes you confess what you are, and you walk with a limp the rest of your day so you won't forget how God personally sealed his love to you. Even now, he speaks to you by his word and by his spirit and causes you to hear his voice, and you're touched with a gracious avowal of God's love to you. Jacob have I loved. Now these words and the blessings God gave to Jacob, those things he bestowed upon Jacob, as if you go back to the book of Genesis and read them, you will see clearly that this was not just physical blessings or physical mercies, and didn't have just to do with physical things. Because as soon as God spoke these words to Jacob and spoke of blessing Jacob, Jacob had to flee for his life. I mean, just that quick. He's off fleeing for his life. Obviously then, the blessings had nothing to do with that physical thing, physical ground on which he stood. The blessings were only represented there. And the blessings were spiritual. They were to all his seed, not just to him. You remember Jacob told Pharaoh in the latter days of his pilgrimage, he said, the days of my pilgrimage have been few and evil. And yet he knew himself a man distinctly blessed of God because God loved him. Now, understand this. All the blessings of God in Christ, the love of God for us in Christ, our acceptance of God in Christ, is altogether free and unconditional. It's without any motive found in us. It's without any qualifying condition found in us. It is a love bestowed upon us, and blessings flowing from that love given us in Christ before the world began, before we had any being in ourselves, before we even had a being in our father Adam, when we existed only in the loins of our mediator, having done neither good nor evil. I think it's safe to presume, if that's the case, God's love and mercy, his grace and his goodness toward us will not vary today because of anything we are or do. Oh, how many there are who live without clear views of this happy, unspeakable blessedness. Being poorly instructed or because of a lack of faith looking to themselves, how often we rob ourselves of the privilege. Because we look within and look in ourselves, in our experience, in our doing, in our Bible reading, our church attendance, our giving, our faithfulness, all those things, we're looking at it and say, well, now, those things tell me I have no reason to imagine I'm one of God's children. And I promise you, if you vainly imagine that your Bible reading and your praying and your giving and your church attendance and your righteous deeds are reasons by which you can think that God loves you, you're a proud, arrogant hypocrite, and you have no idea what you really are. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Oh, no. No. These things give me no hope before God. And bless God, that's not my hope. My acceptance with God's in Christ. That's the declaration of God's love. And still, the love of God is questioned by the people he loves. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? I couldn't have preached this message to you a year ago because I had never experienced it. And any preaching I would do from this statement, ye say, wherein hast thou loved us, would have just been theory and not reality. Shocking are the words. God says, I loved you. And you say, wherein have you loved me? Shocking. Shocking. But wretch, I've been there. I've been there. Lord, if you love me, why this? If you love me, why this state of mind? If you love me, why am I thus? If you love me, why this frame of mind, this emptiness of soul, this barrenness of spirit? If you love me, wherein have you loved me? Times of great affliction, times of confusion, times of grievous doubt. We're just like that. God, forgive me. So, Brother Don, I've never been there. I hope you never are. But I suspect you will be. I suspect you will be. David, that man after God's own heart, he had no trouble dealing with Saul trying to kill him. Had no trouble with that. Painful as it was, he had no trouble being confident of God's goodness to him when his own son Absalom raised a rebellion against him, paraded his wives before Israel, took his daddy's wives and committed incest publicly to mock his father. And Absalom trying to kill him. David had no trouble being confident of God's grace and mercy and love toward him. Had no trouble to him. Isn't that amazing? Had no trouble to him. Even when he had arranged for the murder of Uriah and had taken Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and the Lord had not spoken to him until Nathan the prophet came to him. Even in those long, empty days and nights when his bones waxed old within him because of God's roaring against him, David never gives an indication that he did not believe God loved him. Isn't that amazing? And then one day, he's standing on his palace wall, and he gets to thinking about all that he's going through. And he looks at the fellow across the way. Now, I suspect he just has him in his mind's eye, not a real person at all, but just in his mind's eye, and he sees an ungodly pagan man who has no regard for God, no fear of God. Over there he sits on Thanksgiving Day, and all of his house is with him. All of his sons and daughters, their feet are under the table. All of his grandchildren are there having a good time, and he's prosperous, everything going great. And David's in his palace, and most of his family's in the grave. And the ones that are alive are a house full of rebels. And David said, it's a useless thing to serve God. He's my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I said, I've washed my hands in innocency. And then I remembered, oh, God, forgive me. You put him there so his feet slide down to hell. And you dealt with me as you have because you loved Jacob. Oh, let us then observe the abounding of God's love. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul in Ephesians 3:14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you might comprehend with all saints what is the length and the breadth and the height of the love of God. Oh, God, give us grace to adore his wondrous love for us. On what grounds dare we call into question the mercy, love, and grace of our God? How dare I doubt his goodness? How dare I ever question his love? I wrote this down just a little bit ago. I refuse to doubt God's love because of something I've thought or said or done. His love is free and unconditional. I refuse to question his grace because of my sin. While I acknowledge the abundance of my sin, I will rejoice in this superabundance of God's free grace in Christ. I'm not going to be suspicious of his mercy because I don't deserve his mercy. Mercy is for the undeserving. He said, Jacob, have I loved? And if there's anybody on this earth with whom I have every reason to identify myself, anybody whose name I have every reason to take for my own, it is Jacob. God says, Jacob have I loved. And then he shows it to be a distinct, special love. For he says, Esau have I hated. I hated Esau. Look at verse 4 of our text. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. You read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, you'll find out that Esau was a fornicator, a profane person. And therefore God left Esau to his reprobate mind in strict justice. And yet we're told here that before the children were born, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, so this was exactly according to God's purpose. The mountain of Esau is used to represent Esau and his seed. Void of grace, empty. It's not talking about desolations in a physical way. It may be the richest region on this earth, but it's desolate spiritually. Just as the mountain of the Lord's house speaks of God's elect, so here the mountain of Esau represents the reprobate. God says, I'll tear it down. I'll tear it down. Then in verse 5, he says, your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Look back over the ages of time. The mountain ranges of this time world and all our experiences. And you'll say, now I see that. Oh, God, why couldn't I see? Now I see. Now I see. The Lord loved Jacob. And this, Lord, we owe to your rich, abounding mercy, love, and grace. Amen.